So if you'd please stand, we'll have another song of adoration and praise. Number 112. Do it twice, and then we'll repeat the refrain at the end. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh, Lord, we praise your name. Oh, Lord.
Let's pray. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm not much of a gardener myself, but I love to watch and obviously to benefit from other people's gardens. And I love this time of year when homegrown produce becomes available and those seeds that were so lovingly planted and tended begin to bear fruit. What a wonderful abundance of good and delicious things. Well, our scripture passage from Matthew this morning that Travis read and Bethany talked about with the kids, it's a passage all about planting and seeds and soil. Listen, Jesus says to those who are gathered to hear him, a sower went out to sow. Then he proceeds to talk about seeds being scattered. Some land on rocky soil where there is no chance of survival and the birds eat them up. Some seeds land on shallow soil and they germinate but can't put down roots, and so when the sun comes out, they die in the hot sun. Some seeds land among thorns, which choke and kill the budding plants. Other seeds land on good soil. They take root and flourish, eventually producing a great harvest. Let anyone with ears listen, Jesus says. So what does it mean to listen to and really hear these words, which are so familiar to many of us, this familiar story from Jesus? Well, this morning we're going to look at this parable, this story, from three different angles: the sower, the seeds, and the soil. Actually, we're going to go the sower, soils, and seeds in the way that I have it laid out. In the June 21 issue of the Christian Century magazine, Joanne H. Lee, who is associate pastor of Calvary Presbyterian Church in San Francisco, reflects on this passage from Matthew 13. The sower just seems to just throw the seeds out there, she says, aiming perhaps for good soil, but lots of seeds end up elsewhere. The sower just seems to hope that the seeds will find the right kind of soil while doing little to ensure that that is the case. The word parable, parabole in Greek, literally means to throw alongside, she explains. This seems to be what this sower is doing. When we plant seeds, she goes on to say, it's rare to just throw them out onto the pathway, onto rocky soil among the thorns. We usually plant seeds in soil that is well cultivated and ready to nurture and grow them. Furthermore, most gardeners and farmers carefully place each seed into the soil bed, spacing the seeds out and mapping out what kind of seeds will go where. Nature, though, seems to work differently. Wind blows seeds from trees and flowers all over the place, sometimes into good soil and sometimes into places where they do not stand a chance. Insects cross-pollinate and drop seeds as they move about. Fruit falls from trees and vines and then cracks open and to expose seeds that may or may not go on to bear fruits. The sower from the parable, then, sounds much more like nature itself than an experienced human farmer or gardener. And perhaps this is how the original gardener, the God of Genesis, who walks the Garden of Eden, actually works. To me, Joanne Lee says, it seems wasteful, almost irresponsible to just scatter seeds everywhere and anywhere. But to the God of abundance, to the God of grace and mercy and love, perhaps that's exactly the right way to do it. The sower in this parable throws out the seed generously, liberally, hopefully. There are no restrictions applied, and who knows what might happen. I have seen flowers blooming in the cracks in the sidewalks where thousands of feet walk each day, Joanne H. Lee writes. I have seen vines climbing up brick buildings that rarely get any sunlight. Good soil that allows for growth and fruit may be found where we are not looking, in places we have not already cultivated. So what is good soil and where is it found? And traditionally, we who have been brought up in the church have been told that we who believe in Jesus are the good soil. If our hearts are open to receive the word of God, the root will take root and flourish in us. We are the ones who will produce a great harvest. And of course, this is true. But in thinking only in this way, in limiting this story to one sort of self-centered interpretation, we have domesticated this story, which wants to stay wild. We've reined in the wasteful profligacy of all that scattering. We've limited our understanding of good soil to the well-tended, mapped-out, and carefully planted gardens of our churches. We've done our best as good Christians to avoid the rocky and shallow soil and those places with thorns. And in doing so, we have, in fact, become those whose hearts have grown dull and their ears are hard of hearing and they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes or listen with their ears and understand with their hearts. Over and over again at our Mennonite Church Convention last week in Orlando, we were reminded that the dominant story of our denomination, a story that is precious and life-giving to many of us, is not the whole story. We heard how this dominant story tends to overtake and subsume and ignore the stories also part of our broader Mennonite history, the stories which are not dominant. Experiences which do not reflect well upon us are dismissed. Stories which challenge our perception that we're always operating out of generous goodwill and working for peace and justice, those stories are rationalized away and pushed aside. They aren't included in the official record. Here's an example. Erica Littlewolf is a member of the Northern Cheyenne tribe. She grew up on a reservation in Montana and attended White River Cheyenne Mennonite Church in Busby, Montana. As we talked about the history of our denomination, Erica spoke of how she loved and felt at home in her local Mennonite community. However, in this community, they weren't very aware that they were part of a larger church. Only later did she realize that there were many, many resources out there in the broad, bigger Mennonite world, resources that her congregation knew nothing about. Mennonite missionaries had come and planted a church on the reservation, but they had not opened up access to denominational institutions and services. Members of the White River community had not been invited to participate in Mennonite colleges or encouraged to engage with the denomination more broadly. They were in, but not in. They were a trophy of sorts. We've planted a church on the reservation. But they were being kept at arm's length as second-class citizens. This is a story, I think, of how we have limited access to good soil. It's hard for us to think about it and acknowledge, but it's true. As a denomination, a church, and congregations, we have been party to keeping the good soil for ourselves. And this has long-term detrimental effects. In his book, Nobody Cries When We Die, God, Community, and Surviving to Adulthood, Patrick B. Reyes writes, soils do not simply sustain. Sometimes they poison. Reyes, who is Latino, spent time working in the fields. About that time, he writes, these footprints in the soil that led out to the rows of lettuce were not just steps, the steps of God within my community. They were also the constructed steps of colonialism, oppression, and marginalization by the dominant culture. Discerning the conditions behind the soils in which we are planted and choose to plant ourselves, he says, is a matter of life and death. For us, dominant culture folks who have chosen to follow Jesus, discerning how we have had a part in limiting the access to good soil for others is of utmost importance because limiting access is completely counter to what Jesus would do. The parable of the sower challenges the church and its leaders to scatter seeds more broadly and widely, Joanne Lee writes. But perhaps it also challenges the powers and principalities of this world. Many Christians would agree that one role of government is to provide some degree of help to those in dire need, benefits to those who have lost jobs, food for hungry families, a safety net for the most vulnerable. But in practice, we often refer to save those resources for those we deem most worthy, the potential good soil. For example, many Christians favor drug tests for welfare recipients, even though we've seen again and again that the cost of the testing far outweighs any savings. The message is clear, Joanne Lee goes on to say, help is only for the deserving, and those in power get to decide who is deserving enough. We spend millions of dollars and thousands of hours trying to regulate how and on whom public money is spent. And while the need for fiscal responsibility is real, the parable of the sower flies in the face of this kind of careful and calculated regulation. God gives freely, hoping to find good soil, but with no guarantee that this will happen. This kind of lavish abundance, grossly distributed grace, is a call and a challenge to us to go and do likewise. That's the end of the words by Joanne H. Lee. God the sower gives freely, hoping, expecting to find good soil, which can be anywhere, even where it seems least possible. But what exactly is the seed? It is the Word of God alive, activated by the Holy Spirit, working in us. In her address to graduates of Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary in May, Dr. Mary H. Schertz, professor of New Testament, connected Mary's Magnificat and Zechariah's song, both from Luke chapter 1. She connected these with a phrase from a prayer in the Anabaptist prayer book, the deepest blue of world and soul. Mary Schertz described this deepest blue as that elusive, ever-changing blue beauty after the stars fade or before they emerge opposite the rising or setting sun. The deepest blue of world and soul is not something that you keep separate from you, she said. It fills the universe, and because you are part of the universe, it fills you too. Mary Schertz pointed out that both Mary and Zechariah emerged from their experiences of deepest blue with life-changing revelations. Mary's song about her child imagines a world free from oppression and hunger. Zechariah's song about his child imagines a world free to worship and serve the Lord without fear. Mary Schertz recalled her last conversation with Alan Kreider, beloved AMBS professor who recently passed away. Alan had encouraged her to tell this year's graduates to love the Bible. Keep hanging out with Mary and Zechariah and all the others, Mary Schertz told the graduates. Keep probing these mysteries, praying the Psalms, telling the stories. Keep loving these words because they are themselves the deepest blue of the world and soul, containing the whole of life, offering for the whole of life, epiphany and revelation, continuing and ever new. Sisters and brothers, it may be true that our hearts have grown dull and our ears hard of hearing, but it doesn't have to be or stay that way. We too can receive anew the seed that God so generously scatters. We can connect with this deepest blue of world and soul, the Word of God, the good seed, which contains the whole of life and offers epiphany and revelation continuing and ever new. We can open our ears and open our eyes, listen with our ears, and understand with our hearts, not with fear and distrust, but with hope, even in the midst of difficult challenges, that the good soil is there somehow, somewhere, and that the Word of God will take root and grow. Listen again to the beautiful words from Isaiah 55. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in that for which I have sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be for the Lord a memorial, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God bless the sower and the seed, and the soil. Amen.
If you would turn to your purple songbook, Sing the Story, to number 106. So this is probably not a familiar tune to us, but it's not a difficult one. And there's enough repetition that I think we'll pick it up pretty quickly, I hope. So the way I'd like to do this is we'll start with a very brief interlude so that you get a sense of the key. And then we'll go in and we'll do that refrain twice to begin, just to kind of give you a flavor of how that works. And there will be an interlude between each of the refrain and verses. And then at the end, I would like to have us hum the refrain one additional time. It just is a very beautiful and deep, deep tune. So it goes like this. Oh, if you prefer French, you're welcome to sing in French. I prefer English, so we'll do it in English from my perspective. Like a tender breath stirring your words.